The Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a very special book for me. First of all, because I found that my name is written there. Let's just turn right real fast to chapter 11. I never understood where Perez comes from, the name Perez, but it's right here in chapter 11, verse 4. The children of Perez. Then again in verse 6, all the sons of Perez, they all come from the tribe of Judah. When I learned that, I thought it was very special because I always wanted to know where my ancestry came from. And then, of course, I learned that in Spain in the 15th century, 25% of the population was Jewish. So praise the Lord. I think I have some Jewish blood on me somewhere. No, that's not the passage I want to read from. It's in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, we need to understand, before I get into the message, we need to understand one thing. If you like to study the Bible, and you get into the Old Testament, you will realize very soon you're getting into very deep waters. What does the book of Nehemiah have to do with me today, with my problems? I mean, what does building a wall have to do with the church? So when you get to books like Nehemiah, and practically every book in the Old Testament, you need to understand that you need some keys in order to interpret them. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired of God, and it's all profitable. So when we go into the book of Nehemiah, what profit does this book provide? Immediately, you need to understand that you have to find equivalents or pictures, something that this pictures. For example, if you go into the book of Nehemiah, you see that the wall has to be lifted. It has to be raised in Jerusalem. So immediately you understand that Jerusalem is a picture of the Christian, or in a more general sense, the church. So when you look at the book of Nehemiah, every time you see something being built in the book of Nehemiah, you can gain some knowledge, you can gain some practical information if you put this before you. Then you find a group of people, enemies of the Jewish people, a man called Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Well, why would they? I mean, what do they have to teach us? Well, they're a picture of the devil and his demons who disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. If you look at Nehemiah, for example, it gives you a picture of spiritual leadership. I mean, you might think, well, this is a good book for the church, to build a work for God. This is a good book for maybe missionaries if they want to establish a work for God. But listen, this is also a good book for families if you want to establish a good family. There's some values here. Nehemiah would picture the parents, for example. Then the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, they will give us a picture of Christian integrity, something that is being lost today. Bible doctrines, for example. Maybe personal witness, something that needs to be restored in our life. So you go on, and once you find these keys, then you can find that you will see that the Bible opens up. Now, when I understood these things over, I think it was 5 years ago, I decided to give a series of messages in our church. I thought maybe in 6 months I'd be able to do all Nehemiah, all 13 chapters. I almost preached myself to death. Because I just went on and on and on for over 3 years preaching from Nehemiah. I never saw the end of it. But not because I was not enjoying it, but I was enjoying it. And everything seemed to, brighten up. It was so alive. It was so practical. I told Pastor when he said, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "I don't know." In fact, just until about an hour ago, I didn't know either. I had to make a decision. And when I saw my little grandson come in, Ezra, I said, "I know what I'm going to preach on, Nehemiah." How do you jam over 9 chapters in one message? Well, I'm going to give it a try. A wealth of information here. Now, if you're taking notes, write down the title of this message, Building a Work for God. And you can put beside that home, church, mission work, whatever it is, even business. You will find some important principles here that you can even use to establish a business. Building a work for God. And I have 4 things that we can draw from this from the chapter, from chapters 1 to chapter 6. First of all, 4 stages in God's work. How to plan a work for God. In order to do anything for God, you need to have a plan. So some people say, well, all you need is faith. Yes, you need faith, but you also need to plan ahead. You need to know, you need to have some kind of guidelines. Then how to prepare for a work of God. Then how to progress in the work for God. And then how to protect the work for God. And then the efforts. What are we doing this for? And the result is to glorify the Lord. Chapter 6. We see the conclusion of all 6 chapters. It's not the conclusion of the book. When you think of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, you think, oh, it's about building a wall. No, it's not. A lot of people, it's like David and Goliath. What's David and Goliath about? Oh, it's bringing that giant down. No, it's not. You need to look deeper. David and Goliath, it's not about David bringing Goliath down. It's about getting the armies of the living God to do something about the work. David managed to inspire them. And all the army, first they talked about doing something, but then they actually got to do something. And they fought against the Philistines. But what is Nehemiah about? It's not about just establishing or building a wall. It's about revival. And folks, if there's anything we need, both in this country and in Spain and all over the world, is awakening. An awakening, a revival. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the children that, I'm reading from a King James, if you have any other Bible, just bear with me, okay? And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived, notice this, this is important, underline this, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's anything we need the world to understand, is that the work that we do for you is a work done by you. What are we here for today? Why did you send us to Spain? Why do we go to work every day? Why do we live? Lord, help us and make people understand that that the work that God has done in us is a great work. And that, Lord, we are here to glorify you. We are here to be light, to be salt, to draw people to you, to get them to know you personally as their Lord and Savior. Help us, Father, be able to bring people through their lifestyle, through the message that we give them. Help us bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be with me now, Lord, as I bring this message across. Help me be able to open up these 4 points and come to the conclusion that we need revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Building a work for God. First of all, how to plan a work for God. Now, if you go to chapter, you have to go back all the way to the beginning of Nehemiah. We find several verses there. This is how it's done. And by the way, this is a good picture of how we, as missionaries, started the work in Benon Madina. I'm sure this is a good picture of how the Lord started this work through Brother Cruz. Through Brother Ernie Cruz, 30-something years ago. How is anything done for God? Well, look at what Scripture gives us. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hekakliach, it came to pass in the month of Chishlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them certain concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. This is the news. This will give us a picture of the world today. People are lost. They're in ruin because of sin. But notice now the reaction. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and notice the response. This is wonderful. Wept. When was the last time you wept over something that God is wanting you to do? and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you there. And he just brings this wonderful prayer. And it's not one of those prayers that we do like a passive prayer. Lord, do something about the problem. Send somebody to do something. The prayer that we will see here is very different. It's an active prayer. He's saying, yes, Lord, something needs to be done, but Lord, I am willing to do it. I'm available. The other day I was listening to a message, and this preacher said, God is looking for fat Christians. Fat Christians, I said. I looked myself in the mirror. I said, I'm almost there. No, he said, faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. Nehemiah was one of those type of individuals. He was faithful, and he was available, and he was willing to learn. So how to plan the work for God? The work begins with one man's burden. We see right there in verses 1 through 4 that Nehemiah first responded with weeping and mourning. Not just one day, but certain days, and fasted and prayed. When did you fast and pray for something? When were you so concerned about something God wants you to do that you actually went on your knees and said, Lord, I'm so broken about this. I'm so burdened about this. Maybe even wept and mourned. Well, Nehemiah began his work because of the burden. Then the work will only progress in prayer. Then we need to see verse 5. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that means fearful God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his covenants. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day. Do you have that? Don't miss that. Verse 6, day and night. How long is Nehemiah making this prayer? It's something that's consuming him. Are we at that point in our life where the work that God wants us to do, bring people to Christ, is consuming us so much that we cannot stop praying? I think this is where we fail most. We plan a lot of things. We organize all kinds of activities. But you know, I think this battle of reaching the people, the world for Christ, is really done through prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers to the harvest. So the work will only progress with prayer. And there in verses 5 through 9, we see confession of individual sin. Now, when you see this, you say, well, hold on a second. Nehemiah didn't sin this way. It was his ancestors. They've been in captivity for 70 years. They've been paying the price for neglecting God. But Nehemiah says, I have sinned. I'm part of the problem. You know, we live in a society today where we just like to find people to blame. Isn't that true? I mean, we live in a ninth floor. We live in a high, in Spain, everything seems to be apartment buildings. We live in a 10-story building. We live in the ninth floor. And, you know, it's very easy to get depressed over there. Just get into the elevator with somebody who wants to talk about politics or the condition of the world. By the time you get to the sixth floor, you want to commit suicide. Everything's so bad. You know, crisis and politics and everything. And everybody's to blame. And we tend to do this also. Somebody's to blame. I'm not to blame. Somebody's to blame. I'm innocent. But Nehemiah is coming here and saying, I'm part of the problem. And you know what? That's where the solution starts. So he confesses individual and corporate sins. But there's also worship, and there's praise, there's mercy, there's admission, there's repentance, there's humility in his prayer. This prayer is one of the most wonderful prayers that you can find in Scripture. So the work begins with one man's burden. The work will only progress in prayer, and the work will only be developed in self-denial. Every time God asks you to do something, there will be sacrifice. Well, look at verse 10. Now, these are the servants of thy people whom thou hast redeemed by the power, by the great power and by the strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant now, and to the prayer of Nehemiah, of thy servants who decide to decide to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, when you think of a cupbearer, you probably think of maybe a waitress or something like that, a bartender, or I don't know, something like that. But to be a cupbearer was a very significant position. He was willing to give personal status. He was giving to leave wealth and power. That was a very, very prominent position. You could say that Nehemiah had it made. But Nehemiah in his prayer is saying, I'm willing to give all this up in order to change the situation. I remember years ago when the Lord called us to serve in southern Spain. I had a wonderful job in a U.S. military base. I had a good pay. I had a good apartment, car paid for. At the age of 34, you know, you got it made. No bills. Everything's paid for. And you had your family there, your friends, you know, the city. And, you know, it's a very wonderful, Alcalá de Henares is just 30 miles north of Madrid. It's a wonderful place to live. I don't want to leave. But the Lord was asking us to do so. He was asking us to go down to southern Spain. Now, Andalusia is a beautiful place, too. I mean, northern Europeans all can't wait for the minute to take the plane and come down to Andalusia because of the weather and the lifestyle. But in going back to the story here, the work will only develop in self-denial. Every time something needs to be done, you will have to pay a price. Are you willing to do so? Now, we tend to just pass the buck. This is how you say it here in America. Let somebody else do it. Let me give you some news. Mr. Ells is dead. Somebody else do it. I saw his tombstone the other day. Dead because of it. He was exhausted. Everybody gives Mr. somebody else everything to do when God is looking for you and I. So how to plan the work for God? We see the work begins with the man's burden. It progresses with prayer. It will only develop in self-denial. There will be something that you will have to pay. But you know what it means, paying it for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful thing to do. Second thing, how to prepare the work for God. Now remember, he had been praying day and night. And if you look at the first few verses, it started in the month of Chislu, and then it goes on to more or less 4 months. He's been praying, he's been fasting, he's been mourning, he's really being before the throne of God. He's been doing all this. But you know, like I said before, it wasn't just a passive prayer. We all do passive praying. You know how that goes? Pastor says, there's a need. Oh, Lord, provide somebody for that need. But are you thinking of self? Lord, a missionary needs to go to so-and-so. Oh, Lord, send the missionary. Do you ever think in first person? Well, Nehemiah, while he was praying for those 4 months, I really think, no, this is not written in scripture, but I can tell that he was planning ahead through his praying. Because when the king notices he's very sad, he says, what's wrong, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah does what I call the rocket prayer. You know, just boom, shoots a prayer real fast before God and then starts speaking. The king Artaxerxes, says, what's wrong with you? I notice you're very sad today. And he responds, how can I not be sad? Look at the situation in my city. This is where my parents were born. This great disgrace there. He says, what do you need? And Nehemiah immediately brought a plan that was a perfect plan. He needed provisions. He needed a protection. He needed all kinds of things. And he didn't tell the king, okay, king, give me a couple of weeks to think about what I need and then I'll come back to you. He immediately responds. And though, you know, this is why I said Nehemiah did not just do passive praying. He said, Lord, there's a need here. Please send me. Here I am. He was a fat Christian. Faithful, available, and teachable. But he first needed a divine authorization. He prayed before God, and when he received that, it didn't matter what kind of condition Artaxerxes or Babylon was in. They were all in God's hand, and God simply provides. And there's something here that I find very interesting. There's a lesson that helps me as a pastor, as a missionary, and it should help you also as a Christian. He prayed for 3 months, but there was a great blend in Nehemiah. He had great zeal, but he didn't let the zeal run him over. He was also a man of great patience. You know, I found out that God's timing is everything in God's work. You can plan ahead. You can have, you have a church over here that's doing this and doing that, and it's working, and they're growing, and you think, well, let's do the same thing. And it's not working. What's going on? We're doing exactly the same thing. I believe in God's timing. When God tells you to do something, and then it's the right timing, everything will happen. I know, because many times in Spain, we try to do all kinds of things to make the work grow. If we put all our investments, all our time and resources here, all the blessings will come from that direction. So we invest time in that direction. Then the blessings will come. I say, Lord, you don't make any sense. Has that happened to you? I wish God would agree with us at some time, you know. He needed God's divine authorization. Then we should expect opposition. Now, if there's been one thing in the time that we've been in Spain, I'm sure you've had your experiences here. When we try to do God's work is opposition. Let me show you the opposition that Nehemiah. Let me show you this before I read this passage. Just because God is in it does not mean the devil is not going to be able to do anything. In fact, if God is in it, you'll probably understand. You'll probably see that the devil is going to be working harder than any other time. Look in Nehemiah, for example, in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sambalat, their Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were very angry. If you move over to chapter 2, verse 19, but when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed. No, now they're scorning him. They're just mocking them. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Would you rebel against the king? You might think, well, that's the end of that. No, it went on and on and on. All through the book of Nehemiah, you see these guys, which again represent the enemy, the devil, and many who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They come again and again trying to discourage the people of God. So we should expect opposition, and we should survey the situation. You know, faith and intelligence are not enemies. How many of you agree with me? Sometimes, oh, just play it by faith. You don't have to think. I used to be that way. Oh, just do it by faith. And it sounds so good. But, you know, being intelligent as you practice your faith is very important. That means you question situations and you try to work out. And what Nehemiah did there, before he even gave the plan to anybody, he surveyed the situation. He went around the city at night. And he already had some established plan before he went to the elders of the city. And then he said this, and this is very important for us, Pastor. You know, when we think about leadership, we think, oh, it's just command, right? Just tell people what to do. Leadership. Now, that's the macho way. That's not leadership. That's bullying. That's dictatorship, really. Leadership. What is he doing? He's saying, this is where we are. This is where we need to be. This is how we're going to do it. And then he expects the reaction. Now, every time I've done this in our church, it's been wonderful. You will receive opposition. Somebody will always be there and says, it can't be done. We tried it before. Who do you think you are? You think you're more intelligent than the previous preacher? Or maybe things like that, of that sort. But everybody kind of responds very well. So, he surveyed the situation. He shared the vision. Now, He relied on God. Again, he comes to God in prayer. Said, Lord, this is what we figured out. This is what we need to do. The third thing, how to progress in the work of God. Now we need to move on to chapters 3 and 4. I told you we'd be trying to jam up 6 chapters in one message. Well, how to progress in the work of God. Corporate effort to complete the work. If I could, I would spend an hour just on this point. 30-some, how many years ago, Pastor, Brother Pastor Ernie, his family established this church?
It was 79, I think.
79. It began with one man's passion and his wife. It was established. Now you have a good work going here. But you know what? If it's going to continue growing, it's going to be a corporate job. It's not just about one man and his family, or maybe several other families participating. It's going to mean everybody pitching in. And let me share you something that I find wonderful in Scripture. If you look at chapter 3, all the way through chapter 3, you find this word, or these words, repeated again and again. Notice chapter 3, verse 2. And next unto him. Notice verse 4. And next unto him repaired. Verse 5. And next unto them. And verse 7. And next unto them. Verse 8. Verse 9. And next unto them. Verse 10. And next unto them. Verse 12. And he goes on. And then starting verse 16, he says, after him repaired. Verse 17, after him repaired. Verse 18, after him repaired. Then verse 19, and next to him. Verse 20, after him. Verse 21, on and on and on. On and on. You see these words, next and after him. Listen, folks, if this is not a picture of the body of Christ working together, I don't know what is. It means that it's not left to somebody else. It means that everybody gets to do something for the Lord. They need to start working in their own homes. Amen? And this is what Nehemiah does. They're able to raise the wall only to have the height. And then they get distracted by the rubbish and all kinds of things that are going on. And this mocking that's taking place. And people are saying, it can't be done. What do you think you're doing over there? I mean, you're building this wall, but if a fox just jumps over, it's going to tumble. This kind of thing. And they did this again and again. Over 10 times, they said, we're going to get you. We're going to get you. You're dead meat. You're going to die. Well, sooner or later, before you realize it, in any corner, you might find death. And this was enough to discourage some people. But it didn't discourage Nehemiah. He shed his vision. He did not rely on human reasoning or resources, but he relied on God. And now we see the corporate effort. Over 14 times you find the word next. And you find a number of times after him, after him, after him. You know, I tell this to our church back at home. What the Lord could do with a group like this, it is simply surrendered to the Lord. Not just commit yourselves to the Lord, but truly surrender. So what's the difference? Well, commitment is you in control. You tell the Lord what you want to give him. I give you an hour on Sunday. I give you maybe a few minutes, if you want more time, maybe for a Bible study. I'll do this sacrifice. And for some people, just coming to church, they think they're doing God a great favor. Is that true? Oh, I've gone to church on Sunday. My goodness. I mean, I got 2 extra points for that one. No. We see that everybody was participating. Again, it happened by families. One family dealing with a section of the wall that they needed to build in front of their house. You know what makes a great church? You think, well, good worship, good preaching, a good pastor. Strong churches are built by strong families. Pastor could do, I mean, just about anything on the book in order to try to bring this church to a level would be a great church. But you know, it's really about each one of you. It's about every family, every husband, every wife, every family trying to build strong homes. If we do that, what kind of worship we would have? It would be a tremendous revival. It would be a wonderful thing. Fourth thing, how to protect the work of God. Every time you try to do something for God, listen, there will be problems. The devil is not happy. When we built the second building there that you saw in the video, I was doing the book of Nehemiah, by the way. And this book, the book of Nehemiah, became almost prophetic for me. I could almost tell where the next problem was going to come from. I mean, I've had this problem. I was reading Nehemiah, I preached from it, and I said, I'm having this problem now. I preached about this last week. I did the same thing the following week. We had another problem. And wow, look. I mean, it's like the newspaper, you know. And so I get ahead of it. And I said, okay, devil, I know you're going to attack again. Let me read the following chapter. So I'd be ahead of them, and there he was. And so I was ready for the attack. I mean, the book of Nehemiah is one of those books that just gets you ready for the present times, for the next attack also. The work has to be protected. And so there was persistent watching and praying. This is very important, folks. I'm sure pastors has emphasized this. Watching and praying. Some were working on the wall while others were guarding and watching out. And when these were not guarding, they were there building the wall. So they took turns. And this is what, again, a picture, a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. Each one looking for each other. Amen? We all care for each other. Now, there's one thing I found about this church. Marissa said, somebody told Marissa, said, oh, you're going to the last church on this tour. She says, well, it doesn't feel like going to church. It feels like going back home to family. And it is. It's like going to family. A wonderful, wonderful thing when you have this family feeling in church. You can have different colors of skin, eyes, hair, different nationalities, but when you have Christ in common and you love you're madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, what change, what difference does that make in a church? How to protect? Well, persistent watching and praying. Removal of rubbish. Look at chapter 4. I'll try to rush now. Chapter 4, verse 10. They managed to do a lot, but look what happens in verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So it came to a point where they were doing real good. They had a mind to work. Everybody had a mind to work. And you think, well, we're doing it. We're really actually reaching our goal. But then the rubbish. You know, that rubbish was the rubble. It was just laying everywhere. It was very frustrating. And for us, that rubble is a picture also. Maybe sins of wrong deeds or wrong thoughts or wrong attitudes or unwillingness to let go of some sins, favorite sins, petty sins in our life. Or the rubbish may be many tribal things that waste our time, consume our energy, and spend our money. When every time I come to the United States, Maritza and I guard ourselves. There's one thing that Americans like to do, and they like to spend money. What do you do when you want to go out? You go to the mall. And what do you do when you go to the mall? Even if you don't have money, use your credit card. It's so easy to get into debt in this country. And not many people who have. And sometimes because we have this void, I mean, my life doesn't seem like it's going anywhere, so I'll just go shopping. That kind of eases the pain a little bit. No, it actually makes it worse. Persistent watching and praying, a removal of rubbish. Self-evaluation is very important. Faithful commitment of all families. Burden of building and battling. Stay focused on faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Listen, there's been many times, I don't know, Pastor, do you feel like throwing the towel on Mondays? I don't know, Pastor, maybe you don't. I do. There are times when you just feel like, all right, that's it, no more. I give up. Is it really worth it? You come up with all kinds of good excuses to just drop it, you know. But every time you go to the Lord and you tell him about it, he says, what do you think? And maybe the reason why you want to drop it is because you've been doing it on your own strength, in your own might, in your own power. There's a great difference. Stay focused on faith. Chapter 4, verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye, tither unto us. Notice now, our God shall fight for us. Underline that. If God is not fighting for you, you're losing the battle. This is so important. Don't allow obstacles to overcome. Verse 23. So neither I nor the brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Then don't rely on worldly resources. And finally, the results. Now again, what is the book of Nehemiah about? Oh, it's about building, restoring the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. How many of you agree with me? Well, I'm so glad you don't. What is the climax of the book of Nehemiah? It's not found in chapter 6 where it says, and the wall was built. Look there in verse 15. So the wall was finished. The end. Kaput. It's done. In the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. Hooray, we have achieved the goal. No, no. Read further on. They've just built a structure. The church is not this building, and all the activities you have is where everybody lives a Christ-centered life. This is something I need to remind myself all the time as a missionary and as a pastor. It is not about, you know, how good the building looks and how everything is so well organized. It's how everybody's living Christ daily. And see, in chapters 8 and 9, this is really where the climax of the story goes. Nehemiah puts everybody together. He calls on the priests. He calls Ezra. Is Ezra listening to me over there? The priest. And he's been preparing his heart. And he comes before and this is something interesting. They go, they meet in a place called the Gate of Water, la puerta de las aguas. The water gate, in other words. I was thinking in Spanish there for a minute. The water gate. What a picture of feeding from Scripture and being renovated. Ezra opens the book and listen, he just reads the book for a whole day. Imagine pastor getting to call the church and say, hey, folks, we're meeting on, what's the worst day of the week? Friday, maybe? Everybody's thinking about weekend, you know. We're meeting on Friday, or maybe Saturday morning. You want to sleep in a little bit. Oh, and we meet at church, and we're going to be reading the scripture for about 7 hours. How many people would you have at church? But imagine everybody came in, and they were all excited, and they're thinking, wow, we're getting, you know, and they actually stand up when the book is open. This is something we're losing in our churches, respect for the word. There's so, this worship here, this reverence, this sense of awe when the book is opened. And he starts reading the book, and everybody's amening. Amen for this and amen for that. You know, you don't get a lot of the people excited saying, you know, that's true. That's true for the body of Christ. That's true for me. Amen. Sometimes we give one of those amens just to make the pastor feel better. You know, just give him this amen. You'll go home happy. But that day, a lot of amens were going on, and people were revived. As you go on, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, all the way through to the end, it's like revival, revival. People are finally putting their heart and their senses, their mind, everything into the word. And they're saying, Lord, you need to be lifted up. You need to take first place in our life. Now, this is so essential when we try to build a work for God. If we try to build a home for God, try to build, establish a ministry for God. We remember these things. I try to remember. And every time I forget, I just go back through the book of Nehemiah, the instruction book. The influence that Nehemiah had in the life of the people in Jerusalem was tremendous. Never underestimate the power of influence. Many years ago, I think it was probably about 20 years ago, I was working in a U.S. military base, Trojan Air Force Base. I won my buddy there at work, Carlos. I went into the Lord, led him to the Lord. About a week later, Carlos says, I've actually won somebody to the Lord. I said, a week after you got saved, you're winning people to Christ? I need to meet this person. Well, who is this? It's Alberto. It's a friend of mine. So I meet Alberto. Alberto's about this tall. Hardly knows how to read, right? And I asked him the right questions. How you got saved? Yeah, and he spells it out. He says, I want more of this. This is wonderful. And so Carlos says, how about maybe you're giving us discipleship? Now, when I thought of Alberto, I said, you know, do I really want to spend a year or two, invest my time in the life of this nobody? Are you ready for the rest of the story? I did. I spent almost 2 years discipling Alberto. He was like, one of those Christians was like a sponge. Just no matter what you threw at him, it was like, you know, it's almost like Ezra when he's hungry, you know, he just runs over. He just wants to grab it with his hands. Everything you gave Alberto, he was devouring it. He finished 2 years of discipleship and he said, okay, now send me what else? I said, you want to continue? He says, absolutely. This is good stuff. I said, what about Bible Institute? Well, Sammy, you know I'm not very good with reading and writing. I said, I think you have what you need. I talked to the board of the Bible Institute. They accepted him. 5 years later, he got his degree in theology. And then he came to me one day and said, Sammy, now what? I said, how about missions? How about going out as a missionary to Spain? He came one day and said, Sammy, I've been called to the ministry. And I said, wonderful. Where? He said, Alabama. Alabama? Alberto, do you know your map? That is the Bible Belt. That's the most evangelized part of the world. You want to go there? Not Alabama. Alabama. Oh, he said, and he went. He went to Alabama. There was a church there. Thriving church, English-speaking church that had just a few people, Latinos, Hispanics. And they called him over to take care of this little group. 16 years later, this was last September, his wife, Paki, comes over. We had a spiritual retreat that you saw there. And I said, okay, Paki, how's Alabama? And she noticed a tone in my voice. She says, Sammy, you don't know what the Lord has done over there? I said, no. I really didn't care. I wanted him to come back. He betrayed me. He says, Sammy, in the 16 years that we've been working there, the group has grown enormously. People have been getting saved right and left. 8 families from our church, from our Spanish work, are now in the mission field. We train them. They got their support. They're out there. 2 more are now getting trained and very soon will go out for support. Also be going some part in Latin America. And the best thing of all, they're 2 children. We left them in Madrid when they were only this high. They are now missionaries in Seville, 2 hours away from us. The power of influence. Let me just leave that with you. You might think it's not worth it. You might think, you know, let somebody else do it. If you lose your chance, there might not be a chance to get again. Just give it to the Lord and let him do the rest. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Sam. A lot of food for thought there, wasn't there? Go home and read the book of Nehemiah and study it in the context of the great message of God and let it speak to us more. Thank you, Brother and Maritza. Thank you.